Now, would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the passage that we had read earlier for us? Very, very familiar passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah and chapter 53. I expect of all the Old Testament prophetic passages, this is one that you've heard read more often than most. I guess in the Old Testament, passages like Psalm 23, Isaiah 53, are read more often than the other passages. Well, that's good. We mustn't just look at some passages. We must make sure we read the whole of the Old Testament. But there are these passages where so much important teaching is concentrated. It is good for us to look at these passages. One of the most remarkable things about this passage is that it was written over 600 years before Jesus came to this earth. This is when Isaiah was alive, and this is when Isaiah wrote his prophecy, over 600 years before Jesus came. And Isaiah was speaking to a rebellious people. He was speaking to a people who had known the blessings of God. He was speaking to a nation that at one time had been in slavery in Egypt. And God in grace and mercy had visited Egypt. And God in grace and mercy had redeemed his people out of Egypt. And God in grace and mercy had led his people through the wilderness into the promised land and installed them in the promised land and showered blessings upon them and granted them promise after promise. The grace of God in the Old Testament is seen in his dealings with Israel. This is why it's so important to read the Old Testament. I know we like to read the New Testament, or when we read the Old Testament, we go to the Psalms. But the history of the Old Testament is so important because it is a history of God's grace. When you read the history of the people of Israel, you're reading about God. And you're reading about the love of God and the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. So God redeemed his people and God put his people in the promised land and God gave them promises and God blessed them. But the people of Israel, instead of living lives of gratitude and obedience to him, once again went into rebellion. It's a most remarkable history. And they left the worship of the one true living God and began to worship idols, or where they did profess to worship the one true living God, their worship was external. It was formal. There are some very moving passages in Jeremiah, and God says to his people Israel, he says, now look, you go and visit the nations of the world. And ask yourself this question, has a nation ever left their national religion and taken up a new religion? Has it ever happened that a nation that was following a certain idol left the worship of that idol as a whole nation en masse and began to worship some other god? Has that ever happened? How come it's happened in Israel? He says, my people were worshiping me and they en masse as a wholesale stopped worshiping me and began to worship idols. Where on earth has this come from? So God's people who had been under his gracious blessing had deserted him and gone into formality and into idolatry. We must watch ourselves, my friends, because formality can creep into our worship very, very easily. It can just be the case that we wake up on Sunday morning, we switch on our computer and we go into Zoom and we sit there and we go through the service. And our minds are somewhere else and our hearts are somewhere else. And it's all just form. It's all just going through the motions. Please be very, very careful of that. God hates it. You read the early chapters of Isaiah. God hates that sort of worship. We are to worship him with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds and all our strength. So what does God say to this rebellious people? What does God say to this people who have been under his grace and received his blessings and then have gone into formality or into idolatry? Well, he promises them a savior. Where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament. Where sin was in a huge quantity, where sin was deep, the grace of God and the love of God was deeper still. You will never defeat God. You will never overcome the grace of God and the love of God with your disobedience. God's grace and God's love will always triumph. And so in a wonderful action of grace, God sends a prophet, Isaiah, to a rebellious people who have known his love and known his grace and have turned their backs on him. God sends a prophet and a message through that prophet. And Isaiah 53 is at the heart of this prophecy, this promise of the Messiah who would come and die on the cross. I don't have time this morning to go through the whole passage. I think another time I will look at Isaiah 53 in some detail. It's a wonderful passage because it describes the character of our Savior. And then he talks about why our Savior died. And then he tells us how our Savior died. And then he tells us what he achieved by his death. There are these four things in Isaiah 53. Who is the Savior? Why did he die? How did he die? And what did he achieve by his death? That's how the passage breaks up. But I'm not going to look at it like that this morning. I want to look specifically at the cross of Christ as it is found in this passage. And I want to show you this morning three things from this passage. They're not new, they're not original. Actually, if I was preaching something original about the cross, you would have grounds to be worried because it means I'm inventing things. So there's nothing new in what I'm saying this morning, but I trust it will be of great blessing to you. I've been preparing this week, and it certainly has blessed me. It has certainly thrilled my soul as I've gone back to Isaiah 53 and studied my crucified Savior. Three things about Christ from this passage. And the first is this. This passage teaches us that Christ is our compassionate Savior. Christ is our compassionate Savior. The opening verses, you have a description of the Savior himself. And this is what it says in verses 2 and 3. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. That is a description of Christ. And it is a description, a very remarkable description. It is a description saying to us that when people looked at Jesus as he walked here on earth, he was the most ordinary human being there ever was. There were no distinguishing marks about him. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. You know these paintings that you see about Christ, you know the painting of the Last Supper, or a painting of some miracle that Jesus did, feeding the 5,000 or calming the storm. You know, when you go to the National Portrait Gallery and you see these paintings that people have done based on the New Testament. And in the painting, you have all these different people, all these men and women there, and there's always one person, one man, and his face is beaming, and he's got beautiful golden blonde hair, and he's really attractive, a really good-looking man. And he stands out from the rest of the crowd. All the others are just ordinary fishermen and farmers and housewives and so on. But in the middle of them all, there is this person with a beaming face, and the light is upon him, and light radiates from him, and his hair is beautiful, golden, blonde hair, and a beautiful face, a very attractive human being. And of course, the painter is trying to say, this is Jesus, this is what he looked like, it's rubbish. If you had been there, if there was a crowd of people there, and somebody had said to you, Jesus is among that group, you wouldn't have known who he is. You'd have had to ask somebody, can you point him out to me? I can't see which one it is. He looked like any other human being. When Judas wanted to betray Jesus, how easy it would have been for him to have said to his enemies, now when you go to the garden, one man is there who's got golden blonde hair and a shining face and a halo over his head, and he just stands out from all the others. He just looks heavenly and glorious. He's the one. But Jesus didn't look like that. And so Judas had to go and kiss him in order to identify him, because he looked like anybody else. And Jesus didn't just look like anybody else. Jesus lived like anybody else. Jesus' life here on earth wasn't any special, any different from other people. He grew up in Nazareth. He most probably trained as a carpenter with his father. He most probably woke up in the morning and went and fetched water from the well. And he probably did household duties. And he probably had some schooling. He obviously knew how to read. And he probably played with other children and interacted with others. He went through all the experiences of a human being. He knew all the facets of life here on earth. He went through all of it. He knew what it was like to have death in the family. He knew what it was like to have poverty. He knew what it was like to have anxiety over work and financial matters. He knew what it was like to face rejection by men. He knew what it was like to have the suffering of illness in the family and those sort of stresses, all the anguish and the stress and the anxiety that sin brings into this world and brings into our lives. Jesus faced them. Jesus experienced them. And then he died on that cross and rose again on the third day with a resurrection body. But the resurrection body is a human body. And that resurrection Jesus is the Jesus who went through all the sufferings of this world. And he experienced it. And today he sits at the right hand of the Father. Now imagine when you go to him in prayer and you say to him, Lord, I have this anxiety. There's a financial situation in my family and it's causing me worry because it's a financial matter. He doesn't say, what on earth are you doing worrying about money? How dare you? He doesn't say that. He says, I know how you feel, because when I lived in Nazareth, we had anxiety about money matters. You know, most probably his father died early, Joseph. We never read about his father, Joseph. It's very likely Joseph died during Jesus' childhood. Now the family would have faced financial anxiety when Joseph died. And you go to him and you say, there is this anxiety I face. And he says, I know exactly how you feel. We went through that when I was in Nazareth. You talk to him about illness in your family. And you say, there's a member of my family facing illness. And it's such a terrible thing. There's so much suffering there. And one day to the next, we have no idea what's going to happen. One day may be quite good. The next day may be terrible. And the nights are filled with anxiety because a person who is sick has sleepless nights. Now, Jesus knew that. He grew up in a family. He grew up in an extended family. And he knew what it's like to have family members who face illness. He knew what it was like to face death in the family. His father died. And he loved Joseph. I know Joseph wasn't his natural father, but he loved Joseph. And he was obedient to Joseph because the law says children are to obey their parents. And Jesus kept the law. He loved his father. And there came the day when his father died. And he saw the anxiety and the suffering that it caused to Mary and to his siblings. Jesus went through all these experiences. And he sits at the right hand of the Father today, fully human. All the emotions of the human being are still there. All the feelings of the human being are still there. And he understands all. You must never think of him as a savior who is distant, removed, remote, unsympathetic. You know how the letter to the Hebrews makes this point again and again. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin, so that he's able to give grace and help in time of need. Now, isn't that a lovely passage? Have you ever meditated on that passage? That your Savior at the right hand of the Father knows how you feel. Do you know he knew what it was like to try and witness and to be rejected? I wonder if you ever thought of that. You perhaps have a colleague at work or a family member, and you want to witness to them. You want to speak to them about Christ. You want to try and bring the gospel to them. And they reject you. And you know how rejection feels. I know how rejection feels. You feel terrible. You feel so unclean because this person has just laughed at you, ridiculed you, and rejected you. Jesus was rejected. Jesus went about preaching the gospel. And people turned away from him. People didn't want to know him. People ridiculed him. People laughed in his face. And people rejected his message. He knows how that feels. So every experience of life that we go through, Jesus went through it. And Jesus understands. And Jesus sympathizes. He is not unfeeling. He is not harsh, demanding, critical, always pushing us for more and more. He is the sympathetic high priest who sits next to us, puts his arm around us, and helps us and grants us grace and blessing from heaven. That's what those verses 2 and 3 are saying. Those verses are describing the character of the Savior. And it says he was a human being like anybody else. He had no form or majesty that we should look to him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. So we have in heaven, in the first place, a compassionate Savior. Christ is our compassionate Savior. But then the second thing in this passage we have, Christ is our gracious Savior. Christ is our gracious Savior. The opening verses speak about the character of the Savior. And then from verse 5, it speaks about the reason for his death. Why did Jesus die? And it says in verses 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Do you see this contrast here between man in his sin and Christ in his grace? Do you see that? Look at particularly at verse 5. He and our. Do you see that? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That's a very deliberate contrast. That verse 5 is written in such a way in the Hebrew to bring out this contrast. He and our. And it's a lovely verse. because it tells us why Jesus died. And it says Jesus died because he's a gracious Savior. Jesus died because he loves sinners. Jesus died because he's moved by the plight of sinners. Jesus died because he wants to save sinners and bring sinners out of their sin and into a state where they're blessed of God and they're the children of God. And here we are as sinners under the judgment of God and under the wrath of God. And Jesus comes, the compassionate and the gracious Savior. And he dies on that cross of Calvary. And when he's on that cross, when he's hanging upon that cross, our griefs and our sorrows and our sins are laid upon him. He was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see again in verse 6, the contrast there? We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, the contrast is brought out. It's there in verses 4, 5, and 6. He and us. And it is saying Christ is your gracious, gracious Savior. His heart is filled with compassion. His heart is filled with mercy. His heart is filled with grace. I'm reading a book at the moment on the person of Christ, written in the 17th century by the Puritan theologian John Owen. And there's a wonderful passage where he speaks about Christ our Savior. And he talks about what Jesus needed to be in order to qualify as our Savior. And I always thought all he needed to be was sinless. I thought as long as he's is perfectly human, and as long as he's sinless, that's it. He qualifies to be my Savior because he's as human as I am and he's sinless. That's it. That's all he needs to qualify to be my Savior. And John Owen says, no. He needed to be full of grace. If he was fully human and sinless, but devoid of grace, he would not have qualified to be your Savior. He needed to be full of grace. His heart needed to be filled with love and filled with grace and filled with mercy when he came here on earth. And his heart had to pour out love and grace and mercy. Every work that he did had to be poured out in love and mercy and grace. And when he went to the cross, he had to go to that cross filled with love and mercy and grace. And when he died, he had to die filled with love and mercy and grace. If he didn't have love and mercy and grace in his heart, his offer on our behalf would have been rejected. God would not have accepted his death on the cross on our behalf if he did not have a heart filled with love and grace and mercy. Have you ever thought of that? This is our Savior, his heart filled with love and mercy and grace. This is why the Apostle John says in his gospel, he came full of grace, filled with grace. And he takes our sins upon him and he dies a gracious, gracious Savior. Are you in need this morning? You have in heaven a gracious Savior. Are you in sin this morning? You have in heaven a gracious Savior. Are you in trouble this morning? You have in heaven a gracious Savior. You don't have a Savior who is distant, removed, and remote, who sits there and just says, try harder, try harder. You're not doing good enough. You're not doing enough. No. You have a Savior who loves you. You have a Savior who understands you. You have a Savior who stands by you. You have a Savior who supports you, sustains you, watches over you, blesses you, and perfects you. He is a gracious, gracious Savior. So we've seen that Christ is our compassionate Savior. We've seen that Christ is our gracious Savior. And then thirdly and finally, and I'm going to jump to the end of the chapter now, Thirdly and finally in this passage, we see that Christ is our complete Saviour. Christ is our complete Saviour. I'm looking specifically here at verse 11. And verse 11, this is a lovely verse. And verse 11 says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now, what's that verse saying? That verse is saying that the death of Jesus Christ was not in vain. It is saying that what Jesus set out to do, he will do. He will not fail in his task. You know, this is not something we can just take for granted. You know, we can't just say, well, of course, Jesus came to this earth and Jesus died, so of course he's going to be successful. He could have failed. He was fully human. He had all the weaknesses of a human being. He didn't have sin, but all the weaknesses and the limitations of a human being he had. He was fully human. And yet here is this lovely verse 11, a prophecy, 600 years before Christ came. And it says his work will be satisfied, will be successful. Isn't that a lovely sentence at the beginning of verse 11? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. When he's suffering, when he's on that cross, how did Jesus feel when he was on that cross? How did he feel when he was hanging there, our sins laid upon him? Well, of course, he was in pain. He was in anguish. And the Father had turned away his eyes from him. And there was no fellowship between the Father and the Son. All those emotions are there. But this verse tells us that there was another emotion in his heart at the same time. And that was satisfaction. I am completing the work that the Father has given me. We have this as human beings. You're given some really difficult job. And the person who's given you this job, that you love them. Perhaps it's your wife or your husband or your father. You love that person. And they say to you, look, there's a difficult task I'd like you to do. And as you're going through it, it is difficult. It's frustrating. Perhaps there's pain involved. But at the same time, you have the satisfaction of knowing I'm doing something for the one whom I love. I'm accomplishing something for the one whom I love. I love my Father in heaven. And my Father in heaven has given me a task to save his people. He has given me this people. And he told me, I love these people. Would you save them? Would you bring them into my family and make them my adopted children? So as he dies on that cross, there is that satisfaction. I'm doing what my beloved Father in heaven has sent me to do. I love him, and I'm doing that which he desires. And I love his people, and I'm doing that which is for their good. Do you know he thought of you as he died on that cross, and he thought of your salvation, and he thought of how much you would benefit from his death as he was dying. Isn't that a lovely thought? That our Savior had the comfort on the cross of knowing that he was fulfilling the Father's will and winning his people's salvation as he died upon that cross. And he did do that work. And our salvation is secure. Your sins have been forgiven. They have been paid for. Your guilt has been cleared. You are no longer unrighteous or sinful before God. You are now a beloved child of God, adopted into his family. All sins gone for eternity. And you have a hope of heaven guaranteed because Jesus satisfied the will of God. So Christ's death was a successful job completed. Christ is the complete Savior. Well, that is just some thoughts from Isaiah 53. It's a particularly rich passage. But these thoughts came to me this week, and they blessed my heart. And I pray that they've been a blessing to you this morning. Christ is our compassionate Savior. And Christ is our gracious Savior. And Christ is our complete Saviour. Praise God for Jesus.